Well, brethren, if you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like to start here in verse 19. And this is where Timothy is talking about, where Paul is talking about Timothy. And he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state," saying, other than Timothy, "have no one that has the mind that is like mine. For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character," talking of Timothy, "that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." So he said, "I can vouch for him. He's solid. He's been with me. He's been like my son." And, you know, he says that he's like-minded, just like me. He said, "Therefore, I hope to send him once, as soon as I see him, see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." And then he goes on and he also praises Epaphroditus. And he says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." So he was sick, and they asked about him. "For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." In verse 28, "And therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." So here we see that there's two qualities that I like to bring out in these men. In verse 20, he's talking about Timothy, and he says, he sincerely cared for your state, not seeking his own like others. So he was not concerned with himself, but he was concerned with others and with the care for others. And then in verse 22, he said that he had a proven character, and that he served in the gospel with Paul. And then in verse 30, he talks about Epaphroditus. He says that he came close to death, not regarding his life. In other words, he had no regard for his life, but he was concerned to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. He wanted to provide service to them. If you look back earlier here in Philippians chapter 2, the heading here is that it says unity through humility. And what I'd like to do is drop down then to verse 3. And it says here, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So we see this theme here of humility, of meekness. And then if we drop down, we look at the humility of Christ in verse 5. And it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So here we see the example that Christ has set for us. He made himself of no reputation. He came down as a man. He was the Son of God. He was a spirit being, but he gave all that up. And then he humbled himself and became obedient to God. Jesus was the ultimate example of humility. So today, I'd like to look at the attributes of humility and meekness. What are they? Why are they important to a Christian? How can we develop these qualities? And what is the reward of those who have these qualities and they become part of their character? So the title today is Humility and Meekness, a Christian Requirement. To set the stage, let's at least agree on what we're talking about in those two words of humility and meekness. Just went online, it says, "Humility is the absence of superiority, or being better than others, absence of pride, or self-assertion. You know, humility esteems others better than themselves and often puts others' interests ahead of their own interests. Pretty straightforward. Meekness means, says, strength under control. Someone who is humble, teachable, and patient while suffering. A person who has meekness does not see himself as better than others, and they are modest and they're lowly in spirit. If we look at those two together, I think we can look, maybe contrast those two. Meekness contrasted with humility refers to our behavior towards others. So meekness is how we approach others, how we come across to others. A person who has meekness does not see himself as better than others. But on the other hand, humbleness refers to an attitude towards oneself. But, of course, others also see that attitude. But somebody is humble, it's how they perceive themselves. Both attributes are of a godly person, and as we will see, they're fruits of God's Spirit. Again, humility is an attitude of how we perceive oneself, how we perceive ourselves. But of course, as I mentioned, that attitude is seen by others and may impact our actions towards others as well. So, since humility is a perception of oneself, and meekness is that lowly spirit projected towards others, I believe it's worthwhile to look at both of these qualities together, and I'd like to do that today. So, why is it important to develop these qualities? Let's look at the examples of two men in the scriptures that show the traits of humility and meekness. If you would, turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. Numbers chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And it says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." I think we're very familiar with this scripture, with this passage, verse 2. And they said, "So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it." And then in the parenthesis says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." You know, I've read this scripture many times, but I never noticed it said that Moses was the most humble man on earth at that time. You know, if I had thought about the quality, the character of Moses, that would have not been one of the things that would have come to mind in the first thoughts about Moses. But that's what it says here. He says, humble above all men. So here we see that, you know, Moses patiently endured the challenges to his authority, and he remained humble. Although he was given power and he was given the authority by God to teach the people, to lead the Israelites, he had an attitude, he had a character of humility. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Here it says, this is an example of Christ. And it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That word gentle there is translated, it also means meek, lowly in heart. The Greek word is praos, P-R-A-O-S, and it means humble or meek. And Strong Concordance has this note. It says that meekness towards God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept He's dealing with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. So it's the attitude that we don't resist God, that we have humility. So as we saw two examples of men that were meek and lowly in heart, both men were chosen by God to teach His law. So I think we have some excellent examples to follow in these two men. Why is it important? Because it shows that it served these men, Moses and Jesus Christ, served them very well. So now that we have a better understanding of what we're talking about when speaking of humility and meekness, let's look at what the lack of these qualities brings to one's actions. So the lack of these two qualities of humility and meekness result in pride, arrogance, ego, self-exaltation, haughtiness, and self-will. And when I looked at self-will is an interesting concept. It means to be stubborn, obstinate, as in pursuing one's own wishes, aims, desires. It's stubborn or willful adherence to one's own desires or ideas, or stubborn or sticking firmly to your own opinion and ideas. So in other words, one that's not willing to have an open mind and to accept the teaching of others, and it may include the teaching of the Word of God. So hopefully these definitions help us to understand why humility and meekness are so critical in a Christian's character. Self-will is especially destructive to our walk with God. Self-will means that we look to ourselves to be able to identify right from wrong, rather than looking to God and His Word. It doesn't allow God's Spirit to lead us because we seek to follow our own will, our own thoughts. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and verse 23. And we'll see where it is a fruit of God's Spirit. It talks about meekness. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, and it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." It says, "Against such there is no law." So here, that word that is translated gentleness, again, in Strong's Concordance, the Greek word used here actually implies meekness as well. Humility and meekness is one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. It's not a fruit of the human will. It doesn't come naturally for the human will, but we need God's Spirit. So how can we develop these qualities of humility and meekness? What I'd like to do is look at this in two different parts in developing how we can develop these qualities. I'd like to look at it from this humility and meekness towards God, and then humility and meekness toward one another. So we'll start out with humility and meekness towards God. Well, the first thing we have to do if we have humility and meekness is rather than have that self-will, but we need to depend on God. Let's look at an example of Moses again. We would go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verse 3. And here Moses is speaking to the Israelites, and he said, "So he, God, humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know what man shall live, that he might make that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." So here we see that he's talking about that God fed them. Moses is telling Israel not to allow themselves to forget where their sustenance, their daily needs are met by God. Let's look at drop down to verse 11. And it says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have been built beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So here he's talking about to look back and remember when they were in Egypt. And now as they come out of Egypt, they were fed manna. And now as they begin to prosper and they build houses, to not forget where their daily needs come from, where their resources come from, who they need. You know, and I think about this, and you know, we live in a very prosperous society. And we can forget sometimes where all of that comes from. We were just talking before services that, you know, everything we have, no matter, it's not, yeah, we may work hard, we may go about our activities, you know, each week, but everything we have, all the resources, everything in this earth has been provided by God. So there's nothing that we do of and by ourselves. You know, in verse, if you just pick it up here, and then in verse 16, and it says, let's just pick up in 15. It says, "Who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water." So he reminds them that God brought them from Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness, and taking them through the wilderness, and he protects them from the gives them water, protects them from the from the environment, and protects them from the scorpions and the wildlife that's there in the desert. And it says, and then he says, "Who fed you in the wilderness," verse 16, "with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you to do you good in the end." So there's the purpose. A reminder that God fed them in the wilderness. God providing them with manna when they had no other source of food was to help them remain humble. And even when we're blessed, it's important to remember that God is a source of our wealth, of our well-being. You know, the poor have an advantage to some extent in this area. You know, if we were to be not know where our next meal was coming from, there's a reliance that is required. You know, if our refrigerators are full, go to the pantry and it's fully stocked, we don't have quite that same level of concern where the next meal is coming from. You know, I often thought, I grew up on a farm. And you know, being a farmer depends tremendously on whether that next rain comes in a timely manner. There's a dependence in that agrarian society where they remember how much they're tied to God's graciousness, God's blessings. And we don't want to lose that. It makes you humble because you realize there's nothing you can do to bring that rain. You can plant a seed, but if your refrigerator is full, the shelves are stocked, you don't have that same. You may not have that same level of humility because you don't see your need as God wants us to see that need on a daily basis. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. We've been there very not that long ago. Matthew chapter 18, starting verse 1, where you talk about having that need, being humble. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.'" It says, verse 4, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Why is a child humble? Because a child is totally dependent on his parents for his welfare, for his well-being, for the next meal. And that's what God is saying, that we need to have that same humble relationship with God and Jesus Christ, that we totally trust him for our protection, our sustenance, our guidance, and our teaching, just as a child does with his parents. It's absolutely critical that we have an attitude of humility so that we will recognize that without God, we are helpless. Without this attitude of being poor in spirit, we're unable to receive the riches that Christ and God offers us. With this attitude, all of our spiritual needs will be supplied. With this need, this attitude of humility and meekness toward God, it will then supply our needs. The second point that I'd like to make under the humility and meekness toward God is that we recognize our sinfulness. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll read verses 9 through 14. Starting in verse 9, it says, here it's a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Again, a parable we're very familiar with. And he says, and also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So interesting, they're talking about trusting in themselves, self-willed. It says, verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Interesting, he prayed with himself. You would think that normally you're praying to God, but here it says the terminology, he prayed with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He was humble. He couldn't even look up to God the Father. He bent his head down in humility. Would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In verse 14, it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus tells us that if we're going to be in the kingdom, we need to be humble like a little child. A child is totally dependent. I'm sorry. Down here, he talks about trusted in themselves. The Pharisee trusted in himself that he was righteous. He prayed with himself, thanking God that he was better than other people. Even better than this man standing right next to me. Note that the Pharisee's emphasis was on self. Exaltation of the self. He failed to see his own shortcomings, his own sins. But he was quick to point out the faults of the other men or the man standing right next to him. But we see in verse 14, it says, the one who exalts himself will be abased, will be brought down. But the one who humbles will ultimately be exalted. So we need to recognize our sinful nature. Again, we see that that humility is the opposite of self-exaltation and self-righteousness. We know that we're all sinners. We don't have the right to look down on anyone because we certainly don't deserve salvation because we're no better than anyone else. And you notice that the publican never once compared himself to others. All he did was knew that he fell short of his... He was a sinner. He fell short of God's law. He merely noted his shortcomings when praying to God and asking for forgiveness. Humility and meekness in our relationship with God is absolutely vital. Without it, we're prone to take on the attitude of the Pharisee, trusting in ourselves and comparing ourselves to others. But we should strive to take on that attitude of the publican, to humble ourselves and asking God to forgive us, to have that meek and humble attitude towards God. If we would turn, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 in verse 17. And we see that we need to recognize our need for God's mercy, forgiveness, and grace. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, it says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. You know, it's kind of what he was talking about when Moses was talking to the Israelites. When you build those large houses, when your crops are abundant. He goes on, he says, when you become rich, he says, verse 17, he says, and you have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What he's saying is, when we are blessed, we have a tendency not to see us as we really are. We don't see ourselves as God sees us. We're very blessed in this country. We just came back from the feast not too long ago, and I can remember going to the feast when I was a child, and I was looking around at the cars and wondering how those cars were going to make it back, the hundreds or maybe even thousands of miles that these people had to go back to return to their homes. But that's not the case anymore. I was on parking duty at Panama City Beach, and most people have some pretty nice rides. There's some few, Escalades in there. There were some nice SUVs. There were nice cars. In fact, it was not uncommon that we would prepare a lot of the meals. Growing up, I was one of six children, a family of eight. We did a lot of meals, by the campsite. My mother would, we would pack the trailer full of, we had a travel trailer, we'd pack it full of canned goods. And that's what we had at the feast. But that's not the case. In most cases, people go out and eat some very fine meals. But, many in God's church today are financially blessed. We just have to be careful that we do not fall into thinking that we do not need God, because we have need of nothing. As it says here in Revelation 3 and verse 17, it says, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. We cannot let ourselves fall into that trap. One other scripture here that I'd like to look at here, recognizing ourselves as all being sinners and falling short, is in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 12. Matthew 9, in verse 12. It says, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. But he says, but those who are sick, those are the ones that need a physician. Verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He says, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So basically, if God calls you, you're a sinner. So we all fall in that category. And we just need to recognize that. We are called to an understanding of God's truth. But we were all called from a state of sin. And we continue to sin because we fall short. We're human. And if we have an attitude of humility and meekness, we will realize that we're sinners and that we need the healing power of God's Spirit in our lives. And once we realize we're all sinners and must depend on God for our daily sustenance, we will begin to develop that humility and that meekness toward God that we need. The third point under how to develop that is to submit to God's commandments. Again, I'd like to go back to the example of Moses in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. We read before, and I brought out that it said that he was very humble, in fact, more humble than all men. But let's drop down to verse 6. And it says in verse 6, it said, then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in the dark, saying, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So again, Moses was meek. But Moses, he was the most faithful in God's house. Faithful means that Moses was willing to submit to God's commandments. But we see here that Moses had a face-to-face relationship with God. Now, if you had that kind of relationship, you might think yourself pretty special. That was not the case with Moses, if you think about that. He had that special relationship, but yet he maintained that quality of meekness. What an example that we should try to follow in that case. An example of meekness that Moses had. If we look at one other scripture here in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 16. Again, we see that talking about Moses, and it says, thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Moses submitted himself to God's commandments, to doing the will of God. Let's look at one other example. We've looked at Moses and Christ. Let's look at it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And we'll see that Christ too was willing to submit to his Father, to God, his godly Father. Verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Obedient to who? Obedient to God, willing to follow the will of God. So here we see that Jesus humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of dying on the cross. In, And also, and then in 1 Peter, one other example that I'd like to look at here about Christ and his obedience. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22. And it says, "For this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." So we see again that there was no sin nor guilt found in him. The fourth point I'd like to make here under the relationship, our meekness toward God, is to accept the circumstances of life according to God's will. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in some very difficult situations. A meek and humble person will accept being mistreated, suffering hardship without rebelling against God, and without doubting God's involvement in his life. Think of the example of Job. He suffered terrible losses, but he never doubted and never cursed God. In other words, it's one thing to suffer hardship, but if we begin to doubt God's presence in our lives, or we question why we're going through these difficulties, then we're not accepting these circumstances in our lives. You know, I'm not saying we should certainly go to God in heartfelt prayer and ask him to resolve these situations. But until he does, the humble person will accept the situation in which they find themselves. You know, we also see this where it talks about poor in spirit. Is it possible to be poor but not poor in spirit? It is. You know, there are those that may find themselves in financial hardships. Those that accept it and keep their reliance on God are displaying an attitude of poor in spirit. In other words, they rely on God. They have that humility where they need God every day. However, if we're unwilling to accept that hardship as part of God's will, they may then find an attitude of bitterness that is not humility and meekness. You know, let's look back at some of Moses' problems again. If you would, turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. We'll look at Numbers chapter 11. We'll start in verse 10. You know, people constantly complained about Moses' leadership. Numbers chapter 11, verse 10, it says, "And then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. But Moses also was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have you afflicted me? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me?'" He says, I have to care for the needs of all these people. Why have you done that? Verse 12, "Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to the fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." So here we see that this is a time of trial. He was heartfelt. He said he didn't know how to handle this. But then, we won't turn back there, but remember, even through all this hardship, all the people coming to him with their needs and with their needing to be fed, he still had that attitude of humility. He accepted where he was. He accepted the responsibility that God put on him. He accepted the demands of all in putting up with all of these people. I'd like to look at one other scripture where we talk about, and this is where accepting the purpose or accepting what the circumstance that we're in, and that's in Acts chapter 8 and verse 32 and 33. And it said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And this is Acts chapter 8, verse 32. "And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led,'" talking of Christ, "'he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. There was no justice in what they were doing to him. He was humiliated, but he said nothing. He was quiet. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So we see here that Christ accepted his purpose on earth. Though it meant that he would be put to death, the scripture depicts as a sheep being led to slaughter. Christ accepted the circumstances of life on earth, and he willingly suffered for the will of God to be done. And fortunate for all of us, he did, so that he could die for all of our sins, that we would have the opportunity for salvation because of his sacrifice and death and resurrection. The Son of God willingly allowed himself to become human, suffer the humility of being beaten and eventually killed to fulfill the will of his Father, the plan of his Father. And we're called to follow Christ's example and to willingly accept the circumstances we find ourselves in throughout our life on this earth. Second area is like humility and meekness toward other people. So meekness and humility toward God is the most fundamental and basic application of these two qualities. But if we're truly meek with God, that will also lead us to being meek and humble toward one another. The Bible provides examples of how we can apply these qualities in our daily lives. The first area I'd like to look at is, if we're going to have that humility toward others, is to submit to those in authority. Titus, if you would turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we'll look at verses 1 through 2. And it says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." You know, Paul, writing to Titus here, says to be subject and obedient toward rulers and those in authority. You know, that means obedience to our civil government. And you know, talk about oxymoron today, civil government. I'm not sure you can call our government today that civil. But yet, the Bible says that we need to be obedient to those that are in authority. You know, that means things like paying taxes, because that's what the law is. It means being respectful to the police officers. You know, something that growing up, one would have never thought of doing some of the things that we see them doing today. One thing my father always told me, he said, no matter if you're right, he says, you can present that to the judge or the justice of the peace. When the officer's there, he's right. And you know, if it served me well. You get pulled over, you know, there's address them with respect. It's amazing how many times you don't get that ticket. If you just, yes, sir, sorry, apologize, or at least it doesn't escalate. It becomes a very peaceful thing. Submit to those in authority. It could also be our managers at work. You know, they don't always treat us right. They don't always have the best ideas. But sometimes it's not best to share that they don't have the best ideas. Again, they're in authority. We submit ourselves to those in authority. The second point is honor others rather than exalting ourselves. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. It reminds us of this principle. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, and it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." You know, it's really, how highly should we think of ourselves? Not too highly at all, because we really fall short in a lot of areas. But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us, to each one a measure of faith. So again, if we just admit to ourselves our weaknesses, and even admit to ourselves our sins, when we fall short, it's much easier to keep our ego in check if we admit to ourselves our weaknesses, our sins. You know, we have a tendency at times to overlook our sins. Or maybe it's just me. You know, when we fall short, when we sin, we fall short of, when we fall short or sin, we say, well, it's a weakness. But when others fall short, it's a sin. It's easy to look at things that way. But we have to be willing to, honor others, and rather than exalting ourselves. The next point in this area is to appreciate the qualities in others. You know, not all members of the bodies of Christ have the same talents or the same qualities. And sometimes we think that maybe our qualities are better than those in others. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, just drop down here, it says, For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So here we see that not everyone has the same qualities, but we need to have the respect and to appreciate the qualities that are in others. A humble person does not focus on how they can make themselves. One other area is that we want is to give God credit for the good qualities that we do have, but respect the qualities of others. If we drop down here in Romans 12 to verse 16, I'd like to look at one other scripture here under this heading of appreciate the qualities of others. And it said, verse 16, it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. It says here, do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, don't think that you're wise. Don't take too much. Don't put too much credence in your opinion. I found out that a lot of other people don't put a lot of credence in my opinion either. So keep yourself humble in that area. The other area here is serve the needs of others. If you want to be humble and meek, serve the needs of others. If you would turn to Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, in Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 11, and it says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. I'm sorry, let me go to verse 11. But it says, verse 11, he says, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So here, greatness is measured in terms of service to others. It's not measured in your level of authority. If you look back at verses 5 and 10, many back then thought that greatness was determined by how much honor you received from your peers or how much authority that you possessed. But in reality, true greatness, worthy to be exalted by God, is the willingness to humble ourselves and to do what is good for others, regardless of what other men think. Authority does not make one great, but rather the willingness to serve makes you great, or makes each of us great in God's eyes. The fourth point in this area is to be willing to forgive and to not retaliate. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13, we see here that meekness is associated with a willingness to forgive. And it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, humility, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So as we ask God to forgive us, we should also be willing to forgive others as well. Well, what is the reward of the humble and the meek? Let's look in Psalms chapter 147. I think we've seen quite a few examples of why we should have humble, humility, and meekness toward God. humility and meekness toward our fellow man. But let's look in Psalms chapter 147 and verse 6. And here's what it says. It says, "The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground." So if you have a choice, do you want to be lifted by God or do you want to be cast down? If you want to, I think if he's saying here, the humble are those that seek God and God will be there for them. God's Spirit will give them the strength that they need. He will provide us with the provisions and the blessings that we need. In Psalms, we'll look at chapter 149. We'll see also here where it talks, Psalms 149 and verse 4. And it says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation." The word beautify there is to adorn. It means to cover them with his salvation. It means that they have, because of the humility, that he will, those that are humble, that he will give them his salvation. Let's look at one more scripture, if you would, in Matthew chapter 5. We'll start in verse 3. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 3, and it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and here's their reward, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So the poor in spirit, those that have a meek, a humble attitude, the promise and the reward is the kingdom of heaven. And if we drop down then to verse 5, and it says, "And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In God's kingdom, we will be with him. We will rule with him. We will be part of his governing, his family, and part of the government on this earth at his return. So, brethren, the attitude of meekness and humility is absolutely critical in the Christian's life. If we're able to develop these two attributes in our character, we will not experience the many problems that are associated with pride, arrogance, ego, self-exaltation, hardiness, or self-will, where we determine what's right and wrong, rather than letting ourselves be led by God's Spirit and God's Word and teaching. You know, our attitude should reflect a meekness and a humility both towards God and towards other people. If we do this, God promises that the meek shall inherit the earth, and he will adorn the humble with salvation. You know, the truly meek and humble person sets priorities in their lives. And may I suggest the following: God first, others second, and self last.